All right, let's be turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 tonight. Dead yet alive. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ has raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me say this right there. Not only is it talking about our spiritual resurrection, but it's also talking about our bodily resurrection. We're going to be raised just like Jesus Christ was and have a body like him. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Father, tonight, as we look at this doctrinal study in Romans, and Father, I pray you teach us tonight about the real depth of what baptism means. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. The book of Romans is, again, one of my favorite books, and I'm sure it ranks high on Robert's list too as well. It reveals three great truths about our salvation. Number one, sin. It tells us our lost condition in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. It tells us about salvation, how a man can be saved. We call that imputed righteousness. When we believe in salvation is by grace through faith. When Christ took our sin and he imputes to us, transfers the righteousness of Christ to our account. And then sanctification. That's how we grow in Christ's likeness. We call that imparted righteousness. These are theological terms. Now, what gets us to heaven is not imparted righteousness, sanctification, but it's that imputed righteousness that Christ gives us. Because none of us can go on our own righteousness. Paul says, I don't have that kind of righteousness. So in chapter 5, we learn that Christ died for our sins as our substitute. He paid sin's penalty by faith. We are justified by imputed righteousness. And just in case you're saying, where did you get that? Well, look it up in your dictionary. You'll find it mentioned several times in the Bible. It's that righteousness we don't have, but he covers us. He looks at us as the righteousness of Christ. And then in chapter 6 and 7, we learn that we died with Christ, identifying with his death. This is something that many people don't grasp, but that when you become a believer, you have been immersed into his death. You identify with him. He paid sin's penalty by faith, and we are justified. He broke sin's power, and we are sanctified with righteousness imparted for holy living and belief. We cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. Now, people might be a good person. They might do a lot of good things. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, number one, they're not capable of doing what the Spirit would desire through their life. Number two, they're not doing it for the glory of God. And number three, they're doing it for their own glory. And they're not getting any reward for being good before you're saved. Can I get that? An amen there. Now, y'all hang on. Now, this is a doctrinal message tonight. I'm not saying I don't preach doctrine. Every time I don't preach, I don't give some doctrine, but this is totally a doctrinal message. The believer faces, if that's be the case, the believer faces two problems. Once we're justified. Remember justified? Just as I never sinned, he declares us justified by the work of his son and our faith in him. And God looks at us. When God looks at us, he sees the work of his son, right? And yes, we slip up, and yes, we fail. But we're going to get into that in just a moment. We are declared righteous. Now, y'all say it with me now. Well, it might be too long to say, but all those that he has declared righteous, he will not undeclare, right? Are y'all with me? God's not going to say that Bobby Williams, I declared him righteous in Christ by the work of my son, but I believe I'm going to unjustify him. No, that don't work that way, does it? So we got two problems. How can I achieve victory over the old nature, over the flesh, over the body of sin? Well, Romans chapter 6 and 7 tell us that. And then how can I please God? How can I please God? You see, we as believers don't please God to gain his favor for salvation. We please God because the Holy Spirit lives within us, right? And that's our life, right? I can't gain God's favor. He can be pleased with me, or let's put it that way, or I can walk worthy of his calling, but I cannot attain salvation by trying to win his favor. So the believer gets victory over the old nature by realizing that we have been crucified with Christ. You see, that's the secret, folks. That's what many people don't live. Well, they claim to be saved. They're sitting in their pew, but they know nothing about the crucified life. They know nothing about dying to self and identifying, being immersed into his body. They know nothing about what the Bible calls what? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the crucified life. So in our text tonight, we're going to look at, we're just going to look at one word, but this is a classic outline from Romans. If we're going to have victory over the flesh, the key is found in know, reckon, and yield. They're all in Romans chapter 6. But we're only going to look at one, means know. So in our text, we're going to examine the question, the answer, and then the argument. That's a good way to teach. Pose the question, you know, give the answer, and give the argument. Okay? Let's look at the question, first of all, in verse 6. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, why is Paul writing that? Remember, that's part of Bible interpretation. Why is Paul writing that to this church? Well, he's anticipating an objection. A lot of Paul's writings are that way. He's anticipating an objection to salvation by grace alone through faith alone. So Paul presents a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul knew that his opponents would argue and accuse him of teaching that sin glorifies God by causing his grace to increase. In other words, they believed Paul was teaching, I'm saved, I can go out and sin all I want to, and he's going to just pour his grace out in me, right? And let me say this, too. We've got to be careful how we pray. We pray God will bless lost people? No. They're under the condemnation of God. The wrath of God abides on them, okay? Are you with me? God bless the lost. That's what about the worst prayer we can pray, right? God save the lost, amen? That's what we ought to pray. And so they were teaching that men would be free to sin in order to enable God to expand his grace. I mean, they're still with us today, this type of teaching, licentiousness. In other words, I can just go out and sin. Hey, God's going to cover it, you know? Now, look at that word, continue in sin, verse 1. It carries the idea of a persistent, habitual practice or lifestyle of sin. Now, Paul is not speaking about occasionally falling into sin. He's not speaking of intentional. He's speaking of intentional, willful sin as a pattern of life. Because once you do that, you show that you've never been regenerated. Are you with me? Now, there are some people that look at this text and say, well, you know, if I sin, I've lost my salvation. Now, what kind of salvation is that? I mean, you know, what kind? I mean, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sin, past, present, future, right? Y'all believe that? And if it's up to me to keep myself saved, none of us are going to heaven, right? But if there's a pattern of sin and no conviction and no change, then we got a problem, right? We just went through Apollo 11. Houston, we got a problem, right? If this is not the case. So he's not talking about occasional lapse into sin. He's talking about a persistent, that word, it's talking about a habit, a practice of sin. Now, putting this question into theological terms, he can probably say it this way. Can a person receive justification and not sanctification? In other words, can I be justified and I have no desire to grow? I have no desire for holiness. I have no desire to become more like Christ. So that's the question. Now, can a person receive new life and continue in the old life and feel good about it? Is holy living a sign of redemption? Now, that's not a hard question. In fact, I'll make it a true-false question. Is holy living a sign of redemption? True or false? Okay, good. Yeah, some of you don't want to answer because you're afraid you're going to get it wrong. It is true, right? Now, maybe y'all are used to me setting you up or something like that. So Paul gives the question, you know, shall we continue in sin? Now look at the answer in verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some people would say, yes, I can just go out and sin. I've got God's grace. I can go out and do anything I want to. Paul says, no, right? God forbid. May it never be, in other words, in the Greek interpretation. It's a phrase of strong outcry that it would ever be thought of. Don't even think about that, Paul's saying. Believers are dead to sin and can't habitually sin in our new relationship with Christ. Why? Peter says, we have his divine nature in us, right? Now, we died to the past life and live in the new life. We can't be alive in Christ and alive to sin at the same time. No man can serve two masters, right? You can't serve Christ in the world. We have a lot of people sitting in our churches all over the place that they live like the devil and they've got the worldly mindsets, they're following after the world, and then they come to church and sing a few songs and think they've done God a favor, right? And it's not that way. Amen. Believers are dead to sin and can't habitually sin in our new relationship. So that's the argument he says here in verses 3 through 7. Now notice the argument. We'll look at that in a whole as we'll break it down in a moment. But the secret of victory over the flesh is found by obeying, knowing, reckoning this transaction that took place when you were declared righteous, and yielding your bodies as instruments of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people struggle because you can't give the world your body and God too, right? One or the other's got to have it. Now, notice here that many Christians are living beneath, someone said that many Christians are living beneath their privileged station. They are ignorant of what they have in Christ, and they're not fully moving toward where God would want them to be, understanding who they are and what they're about, right? Why was I born? You know, why am I here? Where am I headed? What am I supposed to be doing? Those are some of life's important questions. And a lot of people out there are trying to answer those questions with the world, right, rather than the things of God. So they don't know who they are and what they possess. You know, I sit down sometimes with my checkbook and we balance it and everything like that. And I look online, I do online banking. And I'm not worried about them taking anything online banking from me. They wouldn't get much. So I'm not worried about it. But I do an accounting. Me and Faye doing a reckoning or accounting of what we have materially. But folks, we have yet to touch what we have spiritually, right? We have yet to touch who we are. Now, he said we know three truths here. This is the crux of it. We can know three truths. Number one, look in verse 3a. He says, we can know that we are baptized into Christ. Now notice verse 3a. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Paul shows that it is impossible for the believer to live in habitual sin because the true Christian is dead to sin. When I got saved, it was as if I was immersed into the death of Christ on the cross. Identified with him in union. I'm in Christ. He died for me on the cross. And I'm showing even when I'm in the baptismal waters, I'm showing a picture of the fact that I have died to the old man and raised to walk in the newness of life. Now the old man's going to pop his head up. Okay? There's nobody in this life that is perfect. We are perfect in Christ because of what he did for us. Okay? Robert, if I keep looking at you, I'm sorry, but you're the only one shaking your head. So we just need to understand that when we died, it's as if we died on the cross with Jesus. Okay? We've immersed into his death. This is the wonderful truth of identification with Christ. Not only did Christ die for us, but we died with him, the crucified life. When the Spirit baptized all of us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were all, every believer, was baptized into the spiritual body of Christ, the church, not a building, not the church, the body of Christ. We were baptized by the Spirit into his body. We're in union with him. Okay? Y'all do know that's what happened. God placed you in the body of Christ. And he also baptized you, or filled you, if you will. You were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now there's semantics going on here with different denominations, but we believe that the baptism of the Spirit is when we were immersed into the body of Christ and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Now there are many different feelings. He said, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit, but we're not always under his control. That's what it means. The word means filled there in Ephesians. Be ye filled. We're not always living under his control, but we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's Christianity 101. Okay? Are y'all tracking with me tonight? All right. The rest of you stay here. You'll get it later. So this does not just talk about water baptism alone, because water baptism doesn't save you. So when we put Caleb in the water in just a moment, he's given an outward expression of what happened to him inward, right? I could have been baptized 800 times and still been lost, right? And that's not going to, all it's going to do is give you dry skin with all the chlorine in the city water, right? So the operation of the Spirit is putting us into Christ as members of his body. See, this is the problem. We have many people sitting in our churches all over the world that think when you join the church, that's it. You joined a group of people in a building, right? But it's more than that. You were placed in the body of Christ. And we believe in the local body of the church. We believe in the local fellowships. But yet, people in China are in the body of Christ, right? But here we are a local fellowship, right? A local church. We believe strongly in the local church, and we don't depend on anybody any higher than us, than other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to determine what we do through the scriptures here. So we are in Christ. So Paul teaches us the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. This was his favorite term. I'm in Christ. And he also, favorite term was, I'm asleep in Christ. So that's the first thing we need to know. We are baptized into Christ. He's not somewhere mystical thing out there beyond us, and we are in Christ. Okay? The second thing we need to know in verse 3b through 5 is that we are identified in Christ's death and resurrection. Now notice verse 3b, if you will. He says, let me read the whole verse again. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were immersed. That's what the word baptism means, immersion. You go down in the water, you're immersed. We are immersed into the body of Christ. We are immersed into Christ is the theology. So we are identified in Christ's death and resurrection. All Christians are identified with him, and certainly with his death and his resurrection. Now, I was raised to walk in the newness of life, but there's a process, sanctification, becoming more like Christ, right? And one day we're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm in Christ. I've been justified. I'm becoming more like Christ. You know, that's sanctification. But one day, I'm going to be like Christ. You see, the penalty of sin was taken away when I got saved. Now the power of sin in my life has been taken away. I have an ability to desire to obey. But the presence of sin in my life, and in your life too, is not going to happen to you until you take off this old body and when you get to heaven, right? This old body, this sin that remains in us, Paul says, we're ever battling with it, right? If you think the Apostle Paul didn't battle with it, you need to read Romans chapter 7. He battled with it as well. And then verse 4, the reason we have been baptized into his death is that we may walk in the newness of life through his resurrection. Look in verse 4 again. He says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death. Now, y'all understand that when you go down in the water, you're not immersed into Christ unless you're saved, okay, right? The Spirit didn't make that transition in your life, transaction where he placed the Spirit in you. Now, notice what he said. What verse did I tell you to read? 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We are quickened. We are made alive in Christ, right? That spirit that was dead toward God, that happened when Adam and Eve sinned, it has to be quickened and made alive to Christ. And then he says, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Charles Hodge, a theologian, said this, there can be no participation in Christ's life without participation in his death. If you're not willing to be identified with him in his death, there's no life for you, right? And people say, ignorantly, how can a dying Jew on a cross save me, right? And they just show their ignorance. It don't take long to find the ignorance of people if you begin to talk to them, right? And I don't mean just ignorant. I mean, if they're not saved, they're going to be spiritually ignorant, right? That's why they're going to come up with some of the things they come up with. Newness refers to the newness of quality and character. Righteousness characterizes our new life as sin characterizes our old life. Because we're saved, number one, we're going to desire the fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. We're going to desire holiness. We're going to desire the word of God. We're going to desire fellowship with the people of God. We're going to, sin as we watch it on TV is going to be repugnant to us, right? And we become so sensitized in our world about sin, haven't we? It doesn't grieve us anymore as we watch this world. We're going to show signs of regeneration, okay? Now, notice verse 5. Paul says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you want to read what the glorified, resurrected body will be like for the believer, I want to test y'all's knowledge tonight. What book and what chapter do you need to go to? Anybody? I'll tell you what Jesus told his disciples. I've been with you so long and you don't know. That too? Yeah. It's a trick question, right? Which one best describes your resurrected body? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? If you want to know what kind of body you're going to have, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's sown in corruption and it's raised incorruptible. And it's going to be the same body, right, Brother Robert? It's going to be changed into his glorious body like him. And he's going to be able to do it. I don't care if you was cremated. I don't care if you was in the sea. I don't care if you had your ashes thrown or wherever. He's going to bring the body back together and it's going to be changed into a body like his. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read it. And that'll get you happy, right? Happy, happy, happy. You'll be happy. So verse verse 6 and 7, we see the third thing that we need to know. Not only are we baptized into Christ, and not only are we identified with Christ's death and resurrection, but our body of sin has been destroyed. Notice verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, there's that word, it's used several times in Romans 6. It's just not blind knowing and thinking and coming up with something false. We know this by the authority of God's word. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old nature, that's what we were, the unregenerate man before we got saved, that our old man is crucified with him. We immersed into his death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So our body of sin has been destroyed. We know that, okay? When Christ redeemed us, our old man, our old self, the old Adam, was crucified. It was put to death and destroyed positionally, okay? He broke the power of sin and put it out of commission. The old man, the old nature, is still there. Right? Some of you might have experienced that this week. You saw the old man pop up. Right? Oh, man, y'all bunch of sanctified, glorified. Right? If you don't believe the old man is not dead, as far as it won't rise up, when you get home, get your hammer out and hit your wife on her finger, right? You'll see the old man real quick, right? And this old man will be running too, you know? Now let's put it another way. Women, hit your old man in the finger and see what comes out. Oh, praise God, bless it, honey, I love you, you know? That's not what's coming out, is it? Man, in fact, we don't even want to think about what's coming out. So this old nature is still there, and we know it. It has been robbed, but it's been robbed of its power by the cross of Christ. If we don't believe that the cross has no power, it has the power to save, it has the power to enable us to live the Christian life, it has the power to manage us through life with every problem we come up with. Am I not right? It is the power of the cross, for we died with Christ to all that belongs to the old life. And what we're about to do is we're going to give you a picture of Romans 6, 1 through 7. Caleb, can you come on up, if you will?